shall always be my song. For it was grace that brought me liberty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. At your own free will, not because I'm asking you to, would you just give honor? It may be by the raising of your hand, it may be by the lifting of your voice, but would you give honor to the presence of Jesus Christ? I worship you, God. Just take a moment. Just give him praise and honor. Give him his place. Give him his place. Kasha Bakaya. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not stumbling because I don't know where I'm going. I've got three passages of Scripture, and there's a common denominator that run through these three passages that tell a story. The first passage that I want to read to you is from Exodus, chapter number 11. Brother Larry did a magnificent job teaching about Exodus, and yeah. Chapter 11 of Exodus, and we're going to read verses 4 through 8. Then we're going to go to chapter 12 and read verse 29 and 30. Verse number 4 of Exodus chapter 11, Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight, O God." Do you understand that God did not leave Pharaoh and the Egyptians in the dark? They could not point their finger at God and say, "You snuck up on us. You didn't let us know." He told them. This ungodly world will never be able to truthfully point their finger at God and say, "You didn't tell us. You ignored us." We have churches operating this morning not as talent cases, not as educational facilities, but as teaching buildings, teaching policies to try to tell people what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to you today. I don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. But somewhere in the future, you're going to meet God. I know that's going to happen. I cannot do you justice without letting you know. I cannot sweep it aside and say, "Let's eat and drink and be merry," because it's all here. It is not all here. It's all there. Moses told Pharaoh what was going to happen. And just like in 2016, Pharaoh brushed it over his shoulders and said, "Who is the Lord that I should serve him?" Preacher, don't tell me that stuff. I've heard it when I was a little boy or a little girl. I heard it from my grandmother. It's nothing to that. Keep on believing that, brother. Keep on believing that. You're going to see how fooled you are one day. It's not my job to set a date, but it's my job to tell you that I see the signs. They're loud. They're clear. They're visible. They're obvious. And those signs all come together with one message. The end is at hand. And the church feels no alarm. Tonight I'll be preaching, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." Oh, God help me. God is speaking and Moses is relaying, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." Telling him clearly now, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." No possibility of exemptions. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. and there shall be a great cry. Now, when is this great cry going to happen in verse number 4? At midnight, a great cry across the land, such as was not none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. God separates righteousness from unrighteousness. Now, we may sit in the same building. We may sit on adjoining pews, and we may not put a distinction between the saved and the lost because we're fuzzy-wuzzy. But God puts a distinction. There's clean and unclean. There's holy and unholy. There's godly and ungodly. Okay, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves to me, saying, get thee out. When that cry comes and the judgment falls, the people who are experiencing judgment will cry out to the righteous people, get out. I can tell you that is a foreshadow of what's going to happen, and it could be this afternoon when that rapture takes place and the ungodly people look around and they're seeing the plagues coming. They're going to say to us, get out. And I'm going to say, as fast as I can. I'm not going to hang around for a back look like Lot's wife did. Am I talking to anybody out there? They shall say, get out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Would you go to chapter 12? And would you read with me verse 29 and 30? The word of God says, and it came to pass that at midnight, God said it, and it happened. You can rest assured that he doesn't speculate. You can rest assured that he doesn't generalize. He gives specifics. Listen. At midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. How can a loving God do that? I hear the skeptics say. How can a loving God allow innocent babies? They had plenty of time. Listen. North Carolina has a Secretary of Transportation. Amen? Supposed to be knowledgeable about the rules of the road and corridors and interstates and signs and technology. And he works every year getting all these things in place. But one night they have a wreck, supposedly, on Interstate 95 near wherever, Wilson or whatever. And four little children in the car, I'm just giving you an illustration, four little children in the car are dead. And somebody walks by and says, how could a loving God do this? And I answer them, the loving God had nothing to do with that. The Secretary of Transportation fixed the roads, put the signs up, put the restrictions there, put the do's and don'ts there, and somebody violated the sign. Just that simple. Don't point your finger at God and say, God, when you obey the signs, when you obey the rules, when your oncoming traffic obeys what they're supposed to, you can have a happy trip. Am I talking to anybody? God gets blamed for so much when he leaves all the affairs over all to the people of God and the people of society. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Smote, verse number 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house which there was not one dead. Great cry. A great cry. Who brought it on? Who was responsible for that great cry happening? He could not point his finger and say, the Hebrews, it's their fault. He couldn't say it's somebody else's fault. It was their own fault after repeated warnings. I know I'm preaching the truth. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Remember the first cry came when? Matthew chapter 25, verse number 6. Tell me when you're ready to read it. At midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." I don't have this with Brother Craig, but let me just scan two more. Then all those virgins arose, and they all had common denominators. They were all of the same class, category. They rose and they trimmed their lamps. They all had lamps. They trimmed their lamps, and so they all had oil. But something happened to half of them. Their lamps began to dim. Do you understand? Dimming happens before going out. The kerosene, the oil, whatever it was, began to depleish. The lamps begin. I'm preaching to people this morning who may have your body, your life, your testimony may be a burning lamp, but is it getting dim? Does it burn as bright as it did 5 years ago? Does it still reflect the goodness of God? Can anybody help me out? They trim their lamps. Can I tell you, it is your, not mine, it is your responsibility to keep your lamp burning bright. It is not going to maintain its glow by itself. It's got to be tended to. And it needs to be more important than your fishing trip, more important than your vacation. More important, I'm not criticizing all those things. I'm telling you, get your lamp burning, then do whatever you feel God allows you to do. Hello? But make sure your number one priority, don't you let your children look at you and say, "You used to shine more than you do now. Oh, God, help me." Does that sound logical? Don't let your neighbor look and say, "You used to have a greater testimony than you do now." That's because your lamp is dimming down. Amen. Okay. I'm not going to read anymore. Now the third place is in Acts. This is positive. Acts chapter 16. Can anybody give me a witness? I feel somebody's hostile toward me. How could that be? A little fuzzy, was he? I heard an illustration, true event this week of a congregation that had hustled out and burst out to over 2,000 people in just a snap of a finger. 2,000 people from nothing to 2,000 people. A full gospel church. And the pastor was praying over the church and the Lord began to speak to him and said, "You got 2,000 people. That's all you got. You got 2,000 people. How many saints do you have? How many believers do you have?" He goes to his pulpit and he says, "God has laid it on my heart to preach nothing but repentance until I see it done in this church." In a month's time, he went from 2,000 to 200. All because he preached what was necessary. Now, the community says he's a failure. God says you're right on target. Hallelujah. Somebody one more time give praise to God. Acts chapter 16. We read one verse of scripture, or two verses, verse 25 and 26. At midnight, somebody say midnight. Midnight in Exodus, midnight with the 10 virgins. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Oh God. And sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. I saw something this morning as I was reviewing this. We talk about God unlocked the door. I don't want to abuse the scripture, not even the least little bit, but they unlocked the door. Did you get that? If they'd have sit there and chewed their fingernail, that door would have never got unlocked. You have the capability of unlocking the mess that's got you locked in. You don't have to send for SOS. You don't have to go. You are capable. If you'll do what they did, you'll get what they got. I don't much think maybe an angel did come. I don't know, but I know one thing. What got the attention of heaven was the praises that was going up from a prison to a palace. Hallelujah, God. And you're in the prison part of the thing, and God is in the palace part of the thing. And if we can get the prison part hooked up with the palace part, we can see the jailhouse unlocked. We can see the glory of God revealed, and souls will be saved by the power of the Holy Ghost. Okay, are y'all ready now? Really? Father, would you just touch the things that we've said and the things that we'll be saying for the glory of God. Have your way, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I read three passages to you, and each one of them centered around midnight. And each one of them was marked and distinguished by a certain voice, a noise. The cry in the first one came because of judgment. Pharaoh was being judged by God. Pharaoh was under the brunt of God's judgment. I read in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, where God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world. Mister, you're going to meet God in judgment one day. Ma'am, you're going to meet God in judgment one day. There will be no exemption. There will be no copping out. There will be no hiding place. There will be no deviation. You will be judged. Christians will be judged in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. Christians are not going to be judged by sin and non-sin. Because if there was sin, they would not be in heaven. Christians are going to be judged for rewards. Because he who controls everything said, you won't give a cup of cold water except you get a reward. Christians are going to be judged in heaven according to their works and rewarded according to their faithfulness. Unsaved people are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. So severe this is that the heavens flee away. The world trembles because the throne is set there and the multitudes of humanity will be judged. They will be judged with one criteria. Not what church did you go to. Not this, that, or the other. Is your name in the book of life? The recording angel has never made a mistake. He will never make a mistake. Am I talking to you? He will search the roll. Call out the names. There may be names of like similitude, but there be no error. You will be judged. Everyone at the great white throne judgment will be found guilty. But you cannot be pronounced the sentence until you have your trial. They're going to have the trial It won't last but just a split second. And then you're condemned to the lake of fire, where there's weeping and wailing. This is none of my notes. And gnashing of teeth. Well, I'll go there because I'm a fornicator. No. I'll go there because I'm an alcoholic. Nope. I'll go there because I'm a drug addict. Nope. There's one reason you'll go there. Your name is not in the book of life. And if you were saved, your name would be there. When the books are open, I pray God my name will be there. Am I talking to you? So there was three instances that I gave you. There was a cry. The first cry came because of judgment. God intervening upon a group of people that had abused his children. God is patient, long-suffering, tolerant. He will cope with you, deal with you, but there comes a point when the patience of God runs out. Am I talking to you? And God executes judgment because of the treatment that those Egyptians gave the Hebrews. He that touches you touches the apple of my eye. Am I talking to you? You made the Hebrews work harder. You abused them. You messed with them. And I told you through the prophet Abraham, he who blesses those Hebrews, I will bless. He who curses those Hebrews, I will curse. You've never blessed them. You've been vile to them. You've been violent against them. Now the book's over. Your limitations is up. And the game is finished. The firstborn of every one of you is going to die. When is it going to happen, Moses? They woke up that morning having heard Pharaoh listening to Moses saying, this night. And Pharaoh don't believe it. But they woke up that morning, had their cup of Maxwell House, went about doing their duties, ignoring what was already spoken. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Had he spoke it, he will do it. They went about their duties, not taking into consideration that they're walking in the last day of their era. When midnight comes, the nights and days are divided in watches. When the midnight watch comes, a cry, the destroyer, is going to come through Egypt. He'll not miss a single house. What is he looking for, this destroyer? What is he gazing after? What is he searching for? Is he searching for Sunday school pens? No. Is he searching for financial records? No. What is he searching for? He's looking to see where the blood is. My God. When I see the blood, I will pass. Shatalabaka. I'm not going to save you because of this, that, and the other. I'm not going to save you because grandmama was saved. It's you. It's personal. You and God. If you're not saved, it's not God's fault. He's willing that none should perish, but that all